Now, 10 years ago, I started attending Grace Community Church. And 10 years ago, I started reading the Bible for the first time really seriously. In 2017, I used one of those read through the Bible in a year plans. And I was faithful. I powered through it. And at the end of the year, I felt good. I felt like I had accomplished something, that I had been disciplined enough to be in Scripture basically every day for an entire year. And it did. It felt good. I was glad I did it. In 2018, my mom was going through cancer, and we had decided we were going to read the chronological Bible together. And so we started that, but she got really ill in July, and she ended up passing away in 2018. But in January of 2019, I decided that I wanted once again to get into Scripture and in a way to honor her, to finish what we had started. And so I began once again to read through the Bible in a year, the chronological Bible. And at the end of that year, once again, I got through it. I was proud that I'd done it. I was happy. It felt good in a way, but there was something missing. See, it seemed like I was trying to read the Bible for the sake of reading the Bible and not really trying to know God. And so I developed a new plan. I started reading books that other people had written about God and faith. And I read books like The Forgotten God by Francis Chan, or A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and many other books. And these were really good books, and I gained a lot out of them. But it seemed like I was experiencing God through someone else's perspective and not the deep, deep intimacy that I wanted, that I was seeing it through their eyes and not my own. And so it just seemed like, once again, there was something a little missing. And then in 2023, I came on staff here at Grace, and first time ever serving at a church, and I felt like my Bible knowledge or my doctrine knowledge or knowledge of theology just was inadequate. So I began to dive into deep scholarly books and read about Christian doctrine and Christian theology and learning about the seven theories of atonement and the debates of the justification by faith versus the election, doctrine of election and the sovereignty of God and all of these things. And it's like, whoa, hang on here. It was doing good. I was learning, and God was using those times. What I learned was, though, we can learn about God but not be transformed by God. And so there are many highly esteemed biblical scholars who are atheists. You know, the goal is simply not to just gain knowledge. The goal is to allow God's word through the Holy Spirit to transform our lives and our hearts. Paul Tripp is a Christian author and counselor, and he has this quote. He says, "The enemy of our souls will gladly give you formal Christianity, give you formal theology, even give you biblical literacy if he can capture and control your heart." Another famous Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." This is a powerful warning. See, Satan is not threatened by someone who knows Bible facts. He is not threatened by someone who has correct theology on paper. He is not threatened by someone who attends church, uses Christian language, or does religious activity if their heart is ruled by self-righteousness or pride or bitterness or anything other than the Lordship of Christ. See, it is possible to read Scripture and miss the God who is speaking through Scripture. It is possible to know the right answers and still have a heart far from God. And why is that? Well, for me, I began to try to understand God with my mind, with my own intelligence, which was, I guess, would say my own strength, instead of allowing the Spirit to just transform my heart and understand him in a deeper way. And it's just a sort of a small mindset. It's a shift. God was using all the Bible plan readings and the books I was doing. He was using those to transform me to in small ways, but I see it now. But yet, I also know that I had this mentality of trying to learn about God. So what we want to do today is we don't want to just think about our head knowledge. We want to know, what is God doing in our heart? And so today I want us to focus on the heart. I mean, we talk a lot about the heart in church, right? Man, examine the heart. The heart is where our desires flow out of. It's our heart, our inner is where, you know, we find what we spend our time on and effort and money. And it's really just our heart is where that Jesus wants to get to. And so this morning I want to look at a passage that I think really helps us examine the heart. And Jesus says some words that I think gets to the heart of the matter. And one of the best places to do that, I think, in the Bible is the parable of the sower. And so many people, if you've been at church for any length of time, you may be familiar with the parable of the sower. But if whether this is the first time you've heard these verses or the 100th time, the beautiful thing about Scripture is God can still open our hearts and minds in new and fresh ways to Scripture. But before we look at this specific parable, I just want to take a bigger view of the parables in general. So of the in the four Gospels, there are about 35 to 40 parables. It kind of depends on how people count them. And of those 35 to 40 parables, Jesus only explains in depth, verse by verse, two parables. And of those two parables, one is in Matthew only, and the other one is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the one that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the parable of the sower. And not only is it all three chapters, all three gospels, but it also has these same four movements. The first movement is Jesus tells the parable. And the second is the disciples ask, why do you speak to the people in parables? And the third is he explains why, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 6. And then the fourth movement, he actually explains the parable of the sower. So today, you know, this is one of those times whenever we say around here that God is holding our face in his hands and he's saying, hey, listen up, this is important. Because to understand the parable of the sower is to understand all the parables of what Jesus is trying to do. And really not just the parables, but the kingdom itself. And so let's take a look at, we can look at any of the first three gospels and the stories are very similar, but we're gonna look at Matthew chapter 13. So in Matthew chapter 13, we're gonna begin in verse 1. It says this, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. The other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. You see, at this point of Jesus' ministry, he is going from place to place. He is casting out demons. He is healing the sick. He is teaching with authority. And there begins to be a buzz in the community about Jesus in the area. And who is this Jesus? Could this be the Messiah, right? There begins to be an excitement that happens in this area. And what does it say? It says, in fact, such a large crowd gathered that he had to get in a boat so his voice could carry out. So you can imagine this scene of this crowd gathering, right? Anticipation, excitement. Here is this guy who has been casting out demons and healing the sick. And could he be the Messiah? And they just begin to lean in and listen. And then Jesus starts talking about agriculture. He starts talking about scattering seed. And can you imagine the people? They're like, wait, what? What's he talking about? We're here to throw the Romans out. We're here to kick out the Jewish leaders. What's he doing talking about scattering seed? But notice the last line of verse 9. It says this, whoever has ears, let them hear. See, that phrase matters because Jesus is saying, do not just hear the sound of my words, but listen, pay attention, understand the message behind my words. And then in verse 10 is where the disciples say, in verse 10 it says, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" You see, now this is a very quick shift in the story. The first 9 verses, he's talking to the crowd. And in verse 10, he's talking just to his disciples, and they're asking, "Why are you speaking to the people in parables?" They don't understand it either. And he explains it. He says, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." And he quotes Isaiah 6, "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding, ever perceiving, ever seeing, but never perceiving." First of all, let me be clear. Jesus is not saying that sincere seekers, he wants to confuse sincere seekers. It is showing that the parables do 2 things. One, it reveals the kingdom to those who come to Jesus with an open heart. So to those who are coming to Jesus and wanting to learn, it reveals those who come to him with an open heart. And the second thing it does, it reveals the blindness of those who hear the words but truly refuse to truly listen. See, God, in Isaiah's time, he was sent to preach to the people who would hear the words but not truly listen, who had ears but would not hear, who had eyes but would not truly see. And Jesus says the same thing can happen when the seed of God falls on those who are unwilling to hear his message. And this warning is for us as well, because we can sit under scripture, we can hear sermons, we can read Bible verses and still resist what God is trying to do in us. You know, have you ever said to someone, "Hey, I want you to look at me. I want you to listen to what I'm saying"? Are you saying that you want them to just hear the words that are coming out of your mouth? No, you're saying you want them to grasp the message that you're trying to give. See, many people heard Jesus' words. They saw the miracles. They watched the demons be cast out. They saw the sick be healed, and they refused to believe. And then Jesus explains to the disciples why he speaks to them, or he explains the parable of the sower. So we pick up in verse 18 where he explains to them the parable of the sower. "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and receives it, once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall quickly away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good ground, soil, refers to someone who hears the word, understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." See, the seed is the good news of the gospel. The seed is God's kingdom has come near in Jesus Christ, and he is calling people to repent, to trust him, and to live under his lordship. The seed is good. The message is good. The question is, what kind of soil is it going to land on? And Jesus describes 4 types of soil that reveal a different condition of the heart. And the first soil, he talks about the seed falling on along the path and the birds came and devoured it. He explains that this represents someone who hears the word and does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches it away. You see, in the Old Testament, God repeatedly warned the people through the prophets, but they refused to listen. And now Jesus' day, the religious leaders and many others are responding the exact same way. They are hearing his message, but not receiving it. Many people expected Jesus to, what, kick out the Romans, the Messiah comes, to kick out the corrupt Jewish leaders, to establish Israel as the nation. But why is he, they say, well, why is he talking about scattering seed? What kind of kingdom is this? See, their expectations kept them from understanding what God was doing through Jesus. And isn't that similar to what we hear today from those who resist Christ and reject Christ? They say, if Jesus is truly ruling on the throne, why is there so much war and violence? If Jesus is truly on the throne ruling, why is there so much sickness and pain? In other words, they ask, what kind of kingdom is this? But Jesus shows up that his kingdom comes in ways that people do not expect. It does not come with immediate force or visible power. It comes as a seed, quietly, faithfully planted in the hearts of humans. But before we start throwing stones at non-believers and those who reject Christ, we need to examine our own hearts. Do we have hard places in our hearts? See, a heart does not become hard overnight. A heart can become hard through pain. A heart can become hard through disappointment. A heart can become hard through pride. And if we're honest, all of us at times have hard places in our hearts. Maybe there is a place that we have resisted God. Maybe there is a wound that we have held on to. Maybe there is a person that we have struggled to forgive. But Jesus does not show us hard soil to condemn us. He shows us hard soil to invite us in to trust him. The good news is that God can soften hard ground. A heart that has been closed off can be opened. A heart that has been bitter can become tender. And a heart that has resisted can learn to surrender. And that is the beautiful work of God through his Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's look at the second soil. Jesus said some seed fell on rocky ground. It sprang up quickly, but because it had no soil of depth, it withered quickly. So he explains that this represents someone who receives the word with joy, but once trouble and persecution comes, they fall away. And we know in Jesus' day after his death and resurrection, there was heavy persecution of the church, right? After, by the Roman authorities and the Jewish leaders. And Jesus is warning his disciples that shallow faith cannot sustain a person when hardship comes. And many of you know what it's like to walk through difficult seasons. You have lived through loss. You have endured sickness and you have faced disappointment. And in those times, if you did not have a rooted faith, a faith that was deep, we run the risk of being scorched by the earth and just walking away. But walking away doesn't always mean I never go to church again. Walking away could mean that I come to church every Sunday and I never hear the message. I never let it sink into the heart. It never gets any more than deep in the heart, than the shallow surface, because I have all these pain and all this endurance that I've had. But those who have been faithful and stay rooted, man, there's a beautiful thing that God does to us. He teaches us to trust him in sorrow and in joy. He teaches us to follow him in our weaknesses and our strengths. And it's in him where we find our strength. And Jesus says some seed fell among the thorns and the thorns grew up and choked it out. And he explains that the thorns represent the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. Sometimes this is referred to as the crowded heart. The crowded heart may not openly reject Jesus. It may believe in him. It may respect him. It may even love him in some way. But other things begin to crowd him out. Worry crowds in. Fear crowds in, regret crowds in, the love of money crowds in, the spending too much time in leisure activities. Do we spend more time on Facebook than in the Word? You know, do we spend more time doing some things than serving in the kingdom? And it's not meaning that those things aren't fun and that God doesn't bless us through it, but how are we allowing things of this world to crowd him out? Because the things of this world cannot give us peace and lasting joy, yet sometimes we allow them to crowd him out. And Jesus says, some seed fell on soil and produced fruit. Some produced 100, some 60, some 30. The soil, the good soil, is a person who hears the word, understands it, receives it, and bears fruit. Good soil does not mean that you will never fail again. Good soil does not mean that you have to understand everything in the Bible. Good soil does not mean that life will automatically become easy. Good soil is a receptive heart, a heart that says, Lord, I need you. A heart that says, Lord, I trust you. A heart that says, Lord, I receive your word. This is a word that doesn't just inform our mind, but transforms our heart. And I've put a few examples of what does this fruit look like? And so one of the things the fruit looks like is, number one, it looks like repentance and faith. See, a person who turns from sin, trusts Jesus, and lives under his lordship. And as we say around here, this is not just a one-time thing. This is not just a one-time process, and we cash our golden ticket to heaven. This is a day by day by day by day by day process. For each day where we're allowing God to reveal things in our heart and we're turning from those things and we're turning to him and we're living under his lordship. Because there's so many things we know in this world that are competing for the lordship in our lives. And if we're not careful, we allow those things to creep in and creep in. But when we day by day put our faith in him and trust in him, fruit begins because we begin to be obedient. Number two is obedience to God. The word does not just inform, it begins to transform our hearts. We don't do the work. It's the Spirit, but something begins to happen when we begin to trust him. And we begin to be obedient to God, a Christ-like character develops. This connects to the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Man, we don't just begin to exhibit outwardly these characteristics. Man, we begin to form, transform us in our hearts. These become actually like Christ. And in that, we begin to be able to, number four, persevere through hardship. Unlike the rocky soil, the fruitful person does not fall away when trouble comes. Their roots grow deep. And we know without deep roots, we can see trees, we can see different plants. When the wind blows, if the roots aren't deep, you know, it can blow over. And so we need deep roots. And then number five is kingdom impact. A fruitful life begins to bless others. They encourage, disciple, serve, forgive, share the gospel, and participate in God's work. Man, and what God has been really showing me lately is that the fruit, the kingdom seed that grows is when we begin to love others in those first three soils, right? But I remember a time when I would look at those first three soils and I would quickly condemn them. Now, it can become easy to look at someone with judgment and say, well, you have a hard heart and you have a shallow heart and you have a crowded heart. But to love others means sometimes to help till the ground of a hard heart. And maybe that's someone who, a family member or a coworker or a friend who's rejecting Jesus. And maybe you walk alongside them and you just pray for them and you don't stop praying for them. Maybe how we love others is we water the shallow soil so roots can grow. And maybe there's someone who's new to their faith and they've come in here and they're kind of new and you walk with them as a mature Christian and guide them along and talk about the struggles that you've had on your journey. Or maybe you help pull the weeds. And maybe there's a friend that's letting other things crowd out Christ and you walk alongside them in accountability and talk to them in a loving way. Now, am I the one doing the work? It's always the work of the Spirit. But God gives us the blessing to be his hands and feet. We say that at church all the time, but do we believe it? Do we mean it? And fruit is not about being busy for God. Fruit is not just religious activity. Fruit is from the life of Christ that grows within us and then flows out of us. And when I read scripture, I see that God consistently gives humans a meaningful role to play in the furthering of the kingdom. It's always God who brings the growth, but he invites us to participate in what he's doing. See, the heart is a place where the word can either be resisted or planted shallowly. It could be crowded out, or it could be received that produces fruit. And here's the hope of this parable. The farmer is still scattering seed. The word of God is still alive. And the soil of the heart can still be changed. A hard heart can be soft. A hard soil can be softened. Shallow soil can be deepened. Thorny soil can be cleared. And a receptive heart can still produce fruit. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, for never abandoning us. And each of us in this room at one point has had a hard heart, and where we were not listening to your spirit, Lord, but through your grace and through your power and through your love, Lord, you touched our hearts. And so we began to live under your lordship, and we see how good it is. Lord, each one of us at times, we know that things happen and life is hard, and it doesn't minimize the grief or the pain or the difficulties that we go through in this life, but we know that we need rooted faith that's in you. We need people to walk with us. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in your word so that you can deepen our faith. Lord, and we just give you thanks for those who walk along us, who have shown us, who you have used to just guide us along this path of this journey of our faith and use them to speak life into us. Lord, I stand up here giving a message, and if this message lands on anyone's hearts, it's not me that's doing it, it's your Holy Spirit, but Lord, you've allowed me in some small way, whatever that is, to participate in that. And we may not have the opportunity to stand in front of 300 people and give a message, Lord, but we can stand in front of one person. We can stand in front of one person at work or one person at home or one person in our neighborhood and just love them and share the word, Lord. And so I pray as we go from this place, Lord, help us examine our hearts. Where are we? Lord, you've given this parable to show us, to help us examine where our hearts are. And Lord, I pray that we would be honest, that we would be honest and look at that, look at our hearts to pray to that you would reveal to us. Are there places even where we may have hardness, Lord, and that you are faithful to help us with that? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.